It is good to be together this morning as we continue in our worship of the Lord, as we continue now into the ministry of the Word. And we're going to find ourselves this morning in chapter 9 of John, of the Gospel of John. And I'm going to begin by reading the entire chapter, but I wanted to kind of let you know a little bit that we've come to sort of a turning point, a little bit of a shift in the gospel. Because in the first four chapters of John, we saw the presentation of Jesus as the light of the world, kind of the declaration. We saw the witness of John the Baptist, but the teaching, especially in the first chapter, of him being the light who had come into the world. And then in chapters 5 through 8, we saw, in essence, the rejection of that light by the people of Israel, by the leaders of Israel. We had seen, you know, we saw the crowd of 5,000 that was fed, and then we saw that large group dwindle down. Everyone left after they heard the hard sayings of Jesus. And then we saw the teaching of Jesus at the Feast of Booths that we've been speaking about the last several weeks. And we saw the religious leaders rejecting. They were completely rejecting what he was saying. Even coming to the point that we saw last week at the very end of chapter 8 and in verses 54 through 59. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. So we've come to the point here that this has progressed to the point that he has been rejected. Everything that he said has been rejected by the people in the temple that he was speaking to. And we came to the point here where they picked up stones to stone him. They picked up stones to throw at him. And if we ended right here, if we ended our account right here and we didn't know the rest of the story, it might be that we would sort of be maybe a little down, a little depressed, thinking about what this has come to. Here's Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, that has come down from heaven. He's gone to his people, gone to the temple, and they've come to the point that they're about to throw stones at him. And if you think about it, you might imagine what the disciples were, you know, around witnessing this, what they're thinking. You know, what are they seeing? And they might have been somewhat worried about it. I think they probably were. What is this going to turn out to be? How is it going to be? How's it going to turn out? You know, I could imagine them thinking. Now I'm imagining, you know, this is, but if we put ourselves in their place, you can think that they might be thinking, you know, something's gone wrong here. You know, what has happened? And you know, maybe them being concerned. But we sort of see there's a tipping point or a little bit of a turn in the account to where we're going to see something that we haven't really seen so far that much of, to where we see Jesus turning from the rejection. He's rejected at the temple, and we see him turning, sort of a turning point where he starts to speak to the disciples a little here. And we start to see Jesus, he's speaking to people, but we see him turning, and we begin to see a pursuit and a delivery of a people for himself. And we see it here in this next chapter. We see him kind of turning from, I mean, the opposition continues through this, but the opposition continues, but we start seeing him turning and you start seeing lives beginning to be changed. I mean, they've happened before, but we'll see it really focused in on chapter 9. And so let's read the entire chapter, and then we will pray, and we'll begin in the first few verses. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned this man or his parents that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. They answered him, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard him say these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this account of this man who was born blind, this proof that we can look at, that we can see now, the way you preserved this proof for us that Jesus was who he said he was. And Father, we just pray that you would bless our time together in the Word. Father, I just pray that you would cause believers to glorify you more deeply as they consider these things, and that you would, if there's anyone here that's not trusted in you, Father, that you would open their eyes, that you would open their heart, that you would implant that new heart and give them life. And Father, we just pray for that. We pray that you would bless our time together, that you would strengthen us in your Word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think I left one verse off of the end of that, but there's one other verse where Jesus answers, but we will see that in the coming weeks. But we find ourselves here at the beginning of chapter 9, here in this account. And, you know, I struggled with this a little bit at first, but as I read several commentaries, you know, we've got to remember the chapter divisions were not there. And we see Jesus has hid himself from the people that were about to stone him, and he left the temple. And when we think about where this man was, and when Jesus saw him, it had come to this point of Jesus, of those hearing him, ready to stone him, Jesus hiding and leaving the temple, and now we find him walking with his disciples. And in verse 1, we read, "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth." And as I considered that and stuff, I was thinking, is this just a later situation? Is this just a story that's kind of separated from before? And I tend to think, and several of the commentators that I respect tend to think, that this is Jesus has been almost stoned and he hides himself and he's leaving the temple. And beggars constantly came to the temple gates and were sitting there begging. And I believe this is just as soon as he left the temple, he's walking out of the temple and there's this beggar laying there. It could have been at a later time, but that's the way that I believe that we can see this. But as we see them reject, he's rejected in the temple at the point of being stoned, and he leaves and he's walking out and walks out the temple gate. And the pool of Siloam, by the way, is really close to the temple there too. But he walks by the temple gate and is walking out. But either way, we see that as he passed by, he saw. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And Jesus saw a man blind from birth. I want you to notice that as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. So Jesus saw him, and apparently, in my mind, he saw him in a way that the disciples noticed. They noticed that Jesus saw this man, because they immediately start to question him about the man. So you see Jesus saw him, and and the disciples immediately began to question, discuss the reason for his blindness. But before we get to that point, I want to point out that in this man that's born blind from birth, we really see a great picture of all of mankind apart from Christ. This man had never seen anything. He was completely blind. He had never seen anything. He was born without the ability to see. You know, no light, no trees, nothing. This man was sitting there begging, and he couldn't see Jesus coming. You know, he didn't see Jesus coming. He didn't even have the ability to see him and call out to Jesus and say anything. This is a helpless man sitting there on the side of the way, begging and cannot see, blind from birth. And then Jesus saw him. Jesus saw him. And saw him to the point that his disciples noticed. And then they immediately questioned him in verse 2. Verse 2, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So the disciples look at the man. Jesus saw him. Jesus noticed him. Maybe he stopped and looked at him. I don't know. But for some reason, they noticed him too. And they questioned, you know, what happened? Who sinned that this man was born blind? I think the disciples, like all of us, grapple with the problem of suffering. You know, the problem we have when we see suffering. You know, you could imagine the disciples thinking, surely God, and we think it sometimes, surely God would not cause or allow this blindness. This man was born blind. Surely God would not allow it. It has to be something he did, or something his parents did. Someone messed up, because God would not allow this to happen. So they asked, who sinned? They asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now we know, and I think they should have known, that all of suffering, all that we see in the world, all the suffering and calamity and death, like the car that drove over those people in Times Square that right before y'all showed up there this week, all of this stuff, all the terrorists, I mean, well, I don't think anyone's really necessarily innocent, but you see people that are just minding their own business, killed by people, blown up by people, all of this evil that we see. As a matter of fact, there was a man shot in Searcy yesterday. And the suspect is a guy that I know, I grew up with, from Painburn. I see that, and I see this young, he was younger than me, and I see the idea that, you know, he's already been to prison once, and the idea, all this stuff has happened in his life, and now he's possibly killed someone, and you just think, what happened? You know, what happened to him that would happen? But that's not really the same case as this. You see children that are born with cancer that die at a really young age. All of these things that we see. But we know from the scripture that all of that stuff was the result of the fall of man, the fall of Adam. When Adam sinned, death came into the world. When Adam sinned, all of this stuff was broken. It affected all of creation. So we know that when we look at this man born blind, you know, you could say, well, that's just a result of the fall. Things like that happen. But the disciples were not thinking that way. That's not what they were thinking. They looked at it and said, man, this guy was born blind. Surely there's a cause of it. Someone sinned. Someone had sinned. But we know that all the suffering we see around us is caused by the fall. But we also know that sometimes people do suffer as a result of sins. I mean, that happens. For believers, sometimes God uses the things in our lives, the struggles. He uses that suffering, the struggles we go through, to change us into the people that He desires us to be. Sometimes as we sin, there's results of those sins that cause suffering. That does happen. But that's not the case in all suffering. We know, we got to realize that. That is not the case in all suffering. Remember Job, the account of Job? He had this, you know, he was a righteous man, and all of this stuff happened to him. He lost his whole family and everything. And what happened? All of his friends came to console him, and they're trying to convince him, you must have sinned in some way to cause this. You know, it's natural in us to think that way. In a fallen world, when we see bad things happen to people that we don't feel like deserve it, we're often thinking, you know, there's got to be some reason for that. Somebody did something wrong there. But that's not the way we should think. Because we see people in this fallen world often, wicked people, the most wicked people that are prosperous and live long lives, long, prosperous, seemingly happy lives. We see that happen. And yet we also see We see righteous, godly people that live a short life and suffer terrible sicknesses and things happen to them. We see that while we see these unrighteous, wicked people live prosperous, long lives. It happens often. We see bad things happen to people who are trusting in Christ. So when we see suffering, it's wrong for us to see it and think, What did he do to earn that? It's wrong for us to think that way, but we do think that way in our flesh. I think if we get the gospel, we get the fallenness of mankind, we won't think that way. But it is in our nature to try to think that way. But that's the wrong way to think. But that's the way the disciples were thinking. When they said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" That was the natural part. That was part of the theology that was being taught at that time. The theology was, it was taught that way. If a man was born blind, it was a result of someone's sin. They taught that way. They took the scripture in Exodus 20, and we'll turn there and read it. Exodus 20, verses 5 through 6. "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." The people in the day of Christ, these false teachers, these rabbis that were rejecting Jesus as he stood in their midst, had taught that the guilt of the sins of individuals would be, the punishment would be poured out upon their children, the idea of a generational curse. And they got it from these texts. I mean, you could sort of kind of go that way. Have you heard people talk on generational curses? I mean, there's Christians I've heard speak of generational curses where they've actually gone out and like prayed and sprinkled oil to try to get to break this curse that's on their family or something. You know, I've heard that stuff. But I think it's a wrong application of this text. You may not at first agree with me, but I hope you will when we get finished with this. As I mean, I've heard this taught and believed it for a long time that there are generational curses. I mean, I've not necessarily believed it, but just thought, you know, here's somebody that I respect teaching and think, well, maybe there is something. We do see the results of the sins of the fathers passed down. But they taught that it was the guilt of the parents that would cause blindness, cause people to be born blind and this type of stuff. But I think this text here, if we read in verse 5, says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, is speaking of the sins of the fathers, kind of the sins of the nation of Israel, the sins of the leaders, kind of the sins that define that generation. And you see it over and over in Israel. You know, people, they would turn away from God, and it would be the leaders doing it. The kings would turn away from God and start worshiping idols. And what happened? Those sins affected generation, two or three generations before the people turned back to God and were brought back into the land. And we would see it over and over again. And I think the idea here is that the fathers, the leaders, the fathers, those with children, but the fathers would take heed to listen to these things, because the sins that they lead the people in would affect multiple generations. Now, you might question what I think about that, but I found a text in Ezekiel 18 I think really speaks to this, that they were taking that text and applying it in a wrong way. And in Ezekiel 18, beginning in verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, declares the Lord, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." And then he goes on, really. Well, here we see him questioning this proverb that they're teaching. But it seems here that Israel was teaching this proverb that the punishment would go to the children. But it seems here that God is saying, what is this? What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? And he says, as I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. And he ends with, behold, all souls are mine, the souls of the Father and the souls of the Son. And he goes on to explain further all the way through this chapter, but in 19, yet you say, why should not the Son suffer for the iniquity of the Father? It's like Jesus responds in a question that someone would ask back. Like they would respond to him, why should not the Son suffer for the iniquity of the Father? When the Son has done what is just and right, and has been careful to observe all my statutes, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the Father, nor the Father suffer for the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So my question is, did God change his mind between the first part and here? Did God decide to deal with these people in a different way? I don't think so. I think he's talking about the generations in the first part, the fathers, the leaders. And here he's talking about the individuals. And what he's saying here, I think, is God does not change his mind. He doesn't change. And I think here he's making a correction and saying, don't use this proverb. All souls are mine. And then he explains it further in 19 and 20. But I think you can see in this corrective, God's saying they were not correct in their thinking when they're thinking of this punishing the sons for the iniquities of the fathers. And he didn't change his mind. I think what we see is a misapplication of the original scripture, applying it to individual people. But we can discuss that further as we go along, if y'all have thought different on that. But what I want you to see is that was the way they were teaching at the time of Jesus. And we see that in the way the disciples were thinking. That's what they were thinking. They were thinking that someone must have sinned. Someone must have sinned to cause this blindness. But notice also, you can see another aspect of it. So they're asking, either his parents sinned and caused the punishment of their sin to be put on their son, and he's born blind. Or they ask, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? So they're asking, did this man sin so that he was born blind? Does that sound like a ridiculous question? Did this man sin that he was born blind? Well, it wasn't a ridiculous question, but there was other teaching. There was other teaching in that day that the Jews were teaching. The Jews thought, some taught that the soul was eternal. The soul was alive before it was placed in the body of a person, and that the soul could sin before it was placed. They actually taught that because... See, the Jews had to blame this birth. You know, they had to blame bad things on sin in their own minds. So they had to figure out some way to make it work. So if the kid's parents didn't outwardly sin in some way they could figure out, well, somebody had to sin to cause this son to be born blind. So they would say, well, possibly his soul sinned before he was placed in the body, or they also believed in pedo sins, like in the womb, someone could sin in a way that would cause these type of results. And they believed that. So it wasn't such a ridiculous question if you think about that, what they actually taught. But they had to come up with something because they blamed anything that happened like this upon something, some type of sin. But Jesus answers those questions in a way. He didn't go into theological discussion. He just answers and gets right to the point in verses 3 through 5. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So Jesus answers that it's not because of any sin. It's not because of any sin by this man or any sin by his parents that he was born blind. He was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And that's the reason he was born blind. This guy was born for the purpose of the works of God being displayed in him at this moment. You know, when you think about the way these things work out, it's just amazing the providence of God. God caused this little boy to be born blind. As a child, he was born blind for the particular purpose of displaying his glory in him. Jesus had just been speaking of himself being the light of the world in the previous chapter. You know, he had just spoken in the temple and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He had declared himself to be the great I am in the temple. He had declared that he was God the Son, the one who always existed, the one through whom all things were created. He has declared himself to be the creator of all things in saying that I am the I am. And then he says that this man was born for the purpose that the works of God, that my works, the creator God, might be displayed in him. That's what Jesus is saying here. He was created for this purpose, that the works of God, that my works might be displayed in him. So Jesus dispatched that theology that was driving his disciples to think that way very quickly in this one verse. He said, "It's not because of any sin that this man was born blind, but that my works, that the works of God might be displayed in him." So Jesus had declared himself to be the great I am, and what he's saying here is that this man was placed here so that I can display the works of God in him. He was placed here because he's about to do some works, the works of God, the Creator God. He's about to do a creative work in front of the people that are here listening to him. He's about to create something here. This is not just some healing where he treated him like Tom might treat with medicine or something and bring sight back. It's not that. What we're about to see here is not something like that, something that a natural remedy could do. This man was born blind. This man was born with eyes that never worked. There was never any life in these eyes. The eyes that he had, there was no life there. There was nothing to fix there. So this work that he's about to do is a work of creation. He is about to demonstrate without a doubt for those listening to him that he is the I am. And he goes on in verses 4 and 5 and says, We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We. Y'all notice that we must do the works. Jesus said to his disciples, "We must do the works of him who sent me." That's an exciting statement to me. We must do the works of him who sent me. He was saying that he's speaking of himself doing the works, but he includes the disciples in this, that he says, these things we must be at, I must be at, these works of God, here speaking of this creative work that he's about to demonstrate, and he mentions his disciples as being a part of that. So he's speaking of this creative work that he was about to display and that his disciples would participate in. And we see it later on. They start participating in this healing and the casting out of demons and all that they do. And we saw it in Acts. You know, we see it happen in Acts, where we see these sign gifts continue on through the apostles as they are displaying the proof that Jesus was who he said he was. But all of these works that were beginning, he had done a few that were really about to explode. There was this, all of this stuff was exploding, the exploding proof to everyone around in that day that this man was who he said he was. Just think about it. I was reading the miracles in the Old Testament. You know, there's not very many. You know, there's not a lot of healings. I don't think there's anything like this. There's a few people that were brought back from the dead, like two or three. But this is a miraculous, something that the people had not seen before. But Jesus says here, he says, we must get at it. We must do the works that God has prepared. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day, while night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What he's saying basically is that we must begin. It's time to move away from where we were at. We're going to begin. He says we must be about these works. And he's basically saying because the time is short. We must get busy doing the works works of God, the works that I was sent to do, because the time is short. He knows his time is short. And I think that's what he's saying here whenever he says, we must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's speaking of we must do these works while I am here. You know, because the time is short. There's a day coming, or the night is coming, where no one will be able to do the works, where no one can work. And so he sees that his time is short. And then in verses 6 and 7, he says, having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with, I cannot pronounce that, saliva. Is that right? Okay, it just doesn't sound right to me. So he made mud with the saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So Jesus includes his disciples, says, we are going to begin these works. And then Jesus, what does he do? He spits on the ground. He bends over and makes mud out of the ground. And he gets up and he rubs the mud into the man's eyes, anoints his eyes with the mud, with the dirt of the ground, and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. So do you see a picture there, some of kind of a work of creation in that? You think of God when he created man to begin with. What did he do? He formed man from the dust of the ground. You see the idea of creation. But I want to get it, we need to get it straight that this man's eyes were dead. But we see a picture of creation there where he takes that mud and anoints the man's eyes and then tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And I want to remind you that this pool of Siloam was the pool. Do y'all remember when we were talking about where Jesus stood up and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink? Do you remember the ceremony and the ritual they had at the time is they actually took big pots and went to the pool of Siloam, which the water that drained to the pool of Siloam was considered like a blessed water because it ran from the mountain there. There was like a trough that it ran down and filled this pool up. And so they would take that water during the Feast of Booths and take it and pour it out, celebrating the way that God had provided for their nourishment, provided water for them in the wilderness, remembering that. And I think it was during that time that he stood up and said, where he stood up and said to them, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." He was saying, basically, I am that nourishment. I am the one that provides that nourishment. I am the one that, it's from me that the living water comes. And so we see in this account the idea that Jesus sends him to the pool of Siloam. We see in this a picture of a wonderful provision of God. And really that Jesus was that provision in the pool of Siloam. He was the one that brought that. So I think in our whole text we see a great picture of the work of regeneration in this man. You can see a picture of regeneration here. Because this man has a person come up to him that he does not even see. He's not even looking for him. He can't see him. He can't see him coming. Jesus walks up to him. So this man that he cannot see comes up and rubs mud in his eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And it really doesn't mention Jesus saying anything else here. So I think you can see in this the work of regeneration in this man, because his eyes were dead. He had no desire to seek after Jesus. No, he was not seeking sight. But Jesus saw him. He saw him. He went up and did this work of creation. He picked up the dust of the ground, made mud, and anointed his eyes, and tells him to go wash. And what does the guy do? He goes and washes. There's no question, like, why would you have me do that? Or, you know, you can imagine someone in their flesh, if they were blind and some guy has spit on the ground, you can imagine them hearing him spit. This guy has spit on the ground and making mud, and you're going to rub it in my eyes? You know, a man in his flesh would say, no way, man. There is no way. They would resist that. Even a blind man would resist that. Why would he desire that? And he's got to walk to the pool. But we see in this man that Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and he anointed the man's dead eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool. And what did the man do? So he got up and he went and washed in the pool and he came back seeing. So I think we see here a glorious, glorious picture of regeneration in a man. Because a man who is unregenerated would not even let the mud be rubbed in his eyes. And we see the idea, like the beginning of regeneration. You know, it's like God is working, bringing life. And what does the man do? He responds in faith. He believes it and he goes. And why did Jesus do it? Jesus saw him. Jesus found him. This spiritually dead, you could say spiritually dead, the regeneration of the spiritually dead, this man's eyes were physically dead. This man was born blind, unable to see. And now he's had his eyes open so that he can see. He didn't go find Jesus, but Jesus saw him and went to him. Jesus found him and seeked him out. He knew he was there. He went to him and he reached out to him. He anointed him. Jesus did. Jesus rubbed the life-giving mud in his blind eyes. Jesus created new eyes in this man. He put the life into those eyes. And the man then willingly went to the pool, to the sustaining water. And that water pictures Jesus himself, the sustaining water. So we see one who was unable to even see, who Jesus saw, brought to life, and now he returns seeing. It's a glorious, glorious picture. And why did Jesus reach out to him? Why did he do it? Well, Jesus told us he was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus did it for his own glory. Jesus did it for the glory of God. Jesus did it for the demonstration of his deity. The same way he does us. when He reaches down and touches us and brings us to life. He doesn't necessarily do it because He feels sorry for us or He sees something in us that He needs. He does it for His own glory, to display His glory. He puts life in us so that we would bring glory to Him, that we would glorify Him. And we see that kind of as the man came back. As he came back, what happened? Verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. He kept saying, I am the man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes open? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. So they questioned this man as he came back. They said, is this the man? Is this the beggar? Is this the blind man, the blind beggar? And some of them said, yes, it's the man. And others said, no, it's not the man, but he's like him. He's like the man. They saw him, but they struggled to believe that it could be him. This man sees, and he's never seen. He was born blind. But all the while, they're having this conversation, and the man's standing over saying, I'm the man. They're saying, is this him? No, well, it looks like him. Well, maybe this is him. And he's saying, I am the man. I am the man. And but they continued to question, how can you be the man? Or how can you now see? How can your eyes now be opened? And what did the man say to the people? The man just said that Jesus had anointed his eyes and now he could see. I am the man. I am the man who was born blind. Well, how can you be a man who can now see? He just says, Jesus, the man Jesus anointed my eyes and I can see. It sort of reminds me of when you think of people, when you think of, you see a person who's been regenerated, some person who has come to faith in Christ, who has lived a life that you just, I mean, there's people that have just lived a life and you look at them and say, how can that person be? Is this the man that I used to know? How can it be that this man is the man that I used to know? How can it be? And many will say, I don't believe it. I don't believe him. How could he be changed? I knew that guy back then. There's no way. Well, how might we respond to that? Well, you know, I agree. You know, we might respond, well, I completely understand what you're saying. But I'm the man. I am that man. But Jesus saw me. Jesus worked in me. God, the Holy Spirit, worked in me. And now I see. Now I see. So I just have to ask you, have your eyes been opened? Have your eyes been opened to the truth? I tell you, it's a fact. It is a fact that the Scripture, the Word of God tells us, the Word of God tells you that this Jesus was who He said He was. This Jesus was God the Son. This Jesus was the one who came down from heaven. This Jesus, it's proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that these works of creation that He did here when it was daytime, when He was here on the earth, when He was in the world, these creation miracles that He did leave you with no excuse to not believe He was who He said He was. They leave you with no excuse to ignore it. He came to die for the sins of His people. And His people are those who believe in Him, who trust that He was who He said He was. So I encourage you all, I just want to encourage you all to believe it. Jesus was who He said He was. Those who repent, turn from their sins, and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross. He came. He became a man. He lived a perfect, sinless life and died for sinners. He died on the cross for the sins of those who would believe. And those who would turn from their sinfulness, turn from their sins and trust in that finished work of Christ on the cross, will believe, will have their eyes open. And I encourage you all to believe it. He died for your sins. He was buried and rose from the grave. And He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And I just want to call on all of you to believe it. Believe it. Put your faith in that. It's as you believe it and you live your life and you face struggles, you face heartaches in your life, sickness and all the things that come along, it's this believing, this faith, this going to the waters. Jesus is the one who supplies the faith, gives us the courage to walk through suffering, knowing that we have a hope. We have a hope that this is not the be-all and end-all, this life here on this earth. We have the hope of the heaven to come as believers in Him. So I just encourage you to believe it. Trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day. I thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the way that You have preserved it for us. Father, I just pray that You would strengthen our faith as we continue to spend time in the Word. Father, we just pray that You would strengthen us, that You would nourish us, that You would give us the strength to face trials and sickness and suffering that we're all going to face at some point, lest you return before. But Father, we just anticipate that we will face those things, all of us. We will, Father, we just pray that You would give us, that we would turn to You for that strength and nourishment, knowing that we have a hope that is beyond life here on this earth. And Father, we thank You for that and just praise You for all that You accomplished on our behalf in Christ. And Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here that whose eyes have not been opened, Father, I just pray that You would, Lord, that You would open them so that they may see the truth, so that they might see themselves as once blind, but now seeing. Father, we just praise You and thank You for the work that You do through Your Word and by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.